Father, this morning, God, we come into your presence. We are so I'm so grateful and thankful that when we walk into this room that we know that you are here. Father, that you say in your word that when two or more are gathered, you are present, Father. And God, as I just stand there on the front row and I just listen to the voices just being raised to you, Father, just worshiping you, just realizing truth. God, realizing our calling. We are called to be lovers of your presence, Father. And what a special privilege we have, God, to know you and therefore to experience your presence, Father. And I pray, Father, that in everything that we do, in every place that we go, every decision that we make, God, it would be so centered on you, God, that we would feel your presence, the heaviness of your spirit on us, Father God, that we would know that we were in the middle of your will, Father. God, I pray this morning, Father, that your presence would just continue to remain here, Father, that it would chase away every distraction and every lie that tries to pull us away from truth, pull us away from you. God, Satan is so good at deceiving this world, and the world is so good at buying into it and furthering that deceit. Just, God, he knows that in our sin nature, God, that we will just take it to the next place all by ourselves. And God, as the church, God, let us not forget that we still have a sin nature. Even though you are in us, that we still have that sin nature, God, and to be careful how we live. That we don't buy into the things of the world because they sound good or because they're emotional or because I have a friend that's going through that and so I have to take that side. We are called to take your side. Because it is your word that has saved us, delivered us, and carries us home. And as a Christ follower, as someone who says, I follow Christ, we must stand on your word and follow your word. Teach us how to do that in this ever-changing world, God, where people need to see truth, need to see Christianity, but they also need to see love. Teach us how to live that life in such a way that some would come to know Christ. Father, as we just talk about your word today and we talk about the Christian life, I pray, Father, that you would teach each one of us how to respond to your word. God, we're really good about knowing the issues that are going on in our world, but we're seldom really good about how we respond to those things in a way that reflects you and the hope that is found in you. And I pray, God, for us that are standing in this room, for those who are listening online through Facebook Live, that we would just listen and embrace and say yes, so that we can learn how to be the people of God and live out why you've left us here for the glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. And this is a message this morning that originally was not going to be preached. But last Sunday morning, if you were here, I told you after church, or maybe I told you while I was preaching, that God changed my heart before I started preaching for the message that was going to be today. And so what I was going to preach is out there somewhere, may be preached, may not be preached, who knows. We may do another week, we may do another 10 weeks, this may be the end of the series, I don't know, I just want to listen to God and let him move as he moves. But this is another subject that we're going to talk about in this series that we've been in called Exile. And we've talked about what exile is, and we've talked about the subjects that we are facing in exile and how to respond to those things. And so week one, we talked about isolation. We talked about COVID. We talked about the reality of being sort of forced into exile, forced into isolation, even though we're made for community. And so how do we respond to that in the midst of what we are going through? And we also looked at the fact that it was an incredible opportunity as far as time was concerned that God gave us. God gave us our lives back, right? He gave us our time back. There was a moment in time, it lasted about 5 or 6 months, where we weren't having to rush our kids to every sport. We didn't have to do homework for 5 months, parents. I mean, isn't that crazy? Got a 5-month summer. All these things that God gave us our time back. We could spend time with our families. We could spend time with God, and there was no excuse to not spend time with God because you had all these extra hours in the day where you weren't ripping and running because you were forced. You were banned, if you will, which is the definition of exile. You were banned to your home. Amen? And we're still facing some of that. We aren't back to whatever we call normal yet in our lives. And as flu season approaches, we need to be careful as we live. I don't want your flu. Amen? Amen. So don't come to church with the flu. All right. Very good. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. It was a side note that I wanted you to hear because we're approaching that time. And so we looked at what does it mean to be removed from community and how do we respond to that? The next week was division, and we talked about politics. And boy, do we feel it in our country, don't we? I mean, it is so separated right now that there's no middle. There's no conversation. There's no nothing can happen. It is extreme this way or extreme this way. And this side hates this side. And this side hates this side. And they're teaching us to hate also. And we talked about how we have to actually respond to that. And it's not in hate. Amen. It's not in hate. Listen, do what God tells you to do. That's what you do. We talked about voting. We talked about Congress. I mean, everybody here does realize that Congress is in a bubble and it's just a war between 525 people, right? It has nothing to do with the American people anymore. You know, it's I'm right and you're wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. I'll stand against you and I'll stand against you. This is what we're living in as Christians. And so the most important thing we can do is, number one, pray for our leaders because it's never too late. Amen. And vote biblically. Which is very difficult, isn't it? Because like, well, what if neither side is biblical? Pray. God will lead you what to do. Last week we talked about race. There's a huge race issue in our country right now, and it's either you're for or against, and there's nothing in between. Again, it creates confusion. And seeing all these ways that these subjects, these issues that are facing us make us feel isolated. I have to be this or I have to be this. We can't even have a conversation with each other anymore. It's just off the table. And as Christians, we have to learn how to stand. And we looked at that last week on that message on race. Go back and listen to it. If you were not here, it's on Facebook Live. It's on our website, cgcc.org. Go back and listen to that series. Today, we're going to talk about another subject that I would say is controversial. It should be controversial. I think it's becoming less controversial because the church is asleep. But nonetheless, it's being forced down the church's throat. And we need to learn how to respond to it in a godly way. Amen? So before I tell you what the subject is, we're going to precursor it with some scripture to get you established in who you need to be and what scripture says about it. Then I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll move into it. Does that sound fair? Good. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Right smack in the middle of your Bible. Turn to the book of Isaiah. And while you turn there, what we're going to read about in these passages that we're about to touch on sounds exactly like the world today, okay? So if you had never read the Bible and somebody read this to you and said, when was this written, you would have said this morning, okay? You with me? Let's hear, if Christians have to stand a certain way, we need to know how we need to stand and we need to know what Scripture says about God's word, God's truth, God's opinion, and then we'll move forward and talk about it. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. These are verses you may well know, you may not know, but you're going to learn them today. In Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 20, this is what it says. Isaiah 5, 20 says the following. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. What does the word woe mean? It means warning, danger, the wrath of God is coming. This is God speaking through Isaiah saying, I'm about to tell you something I don't like. And woe to you if you continue in that. Woe to you who calls evil good and good evil. How many of you see that clearly in our world today? Right? How many of you see that how you were, when you were born, the morality of the world, the godliness of the world, the things the world stood for are now the opposite of what the world is standing for today. Yes, Annie. It's incredible what we are doing in our world. The vast majority of the world used to be, or United States used to be, what I would call even a Christian nation at that time. And they used to stand for certain things, like when I was born in 19, you don't need to know. And what the world is standing for today, 180. And God is warning us in his great love. But what's interesting is he's saying it all the way back in Isaiah's day. It's not like it suddenly it happened. It has been going on because we are fallen people who fall into fallen things because we live in a fallen world that's approving of things and we get sucked in. God help us. Amen? And so here God says, it's his warning in love. It's his warning to say, I'm trying to help you out. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet. Who wants to trade bitter for sweet? I love cheesecake, right? If I choose cheesecake over a pickle, that's hilarious, right? That's never going to happen. But we're trading those kind of things in our world, the things that are that should be sweet to us and savory to us, for things that are bitter like vinegar. We're trading those things and somehow have gotten so used to them that we're consuming those things now, and we're trading. And he goes on and he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's the world right now. I'm clever in my own. This is what we should do. This is how we should do those things, even though they're against God's word. We have to be better than this. Turn over now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Most of us know that Matthew chapter 5 was the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to a very large crowd, and he says something very interesting to us that I think is important for us to understand. God has established righteousness is important. Righteousness is the way to go. You and I, as Christ followers, have to stand. If we don't stand, it means we don't believe in what we say we believe in, right? I mean, just plain and simple. Here's what's interesting about the world right now. The world hates you if you're a Christian, if you're a hypocrite, right? I mean, it's why a lot of people don't go to church, because we don't do sometimes a very good job of displaying our faith, right? So they'll hate us for being a hypocrite. You know, oh, you're a Christian on Sunday, but on Monday you do this, right? But they also hate you when you don't stand, like, you know, for what's true. Like, or excuse me, when you do stand for what's true. Like, if you stand for it true and you say, this is my platform, this is God's word, I'm going to stand on it, you're hated. If you compromise and you become a hypocrite, you're hated. So guess what? You're going to be hated either way. So let's just move past all of that. We're supposed to be a certain kind of people, right? Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 5, and let's just start in verse 10. We could go through all these Beatitudes, but verse 10 is the one that we're going to pick up in today. And this is what it said. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? You want to know what persecution is? Blessing. Nobody, like, who wants to be persecuted now? Ooh, I do. That doesn't normally go within the vein of what we desire inside of us, right? But he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for something. Righteousness. Standing in right standing with God. Agreeing with God's word. Amen? Which is what we're called to anyway. If you're a Christ follower, you have to agree with God's word or you're no good to the kingdom. Does that make sense? If you're living one way, but you're talking, you're no good to the kingdom. He says, when you stand for what is right, you will be persecuted, right? You will be persecuted, but it is a blessing, not from the world, from God, for a couple of reasons. One, because it's noticed, which means you're having an impact, good, bad, or ugly, whether it feels good, bad, or ugly, you're having an impact. People are noticing. There's a contrast between your life and the life of the world, and that's a good thing, and God approves, which is the greatest blessing. So he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, and here's the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We deal with a lot of this in our world through the media. If you'll notice, the liberalness of the media, the way the media twists words. It's interesting that when a Christian is doing something that is really productive for the kingdom of God, it gets no media attention. And a Christian stumbles, because we're all sinners and we do stumble, it gets the most media attention to turn hearts away from Christianity and point out what they would call hypocrisy. Let me say this to you who are listening online, and maybe for some of you in this room. I don't know what your definition of Christianity is, but it's not perfection. So a lot of people in the world, they have that view, which is why they're so hard on us. But here's the deal. Jesus saves us or gives us a right relationship with him. We follow his word, but we still have a sin nature. So Christians are flawed. So we're just like you. We just happen to have been introduced to the Savior who now saves us from the punishment we deserve. So this is what I ask of you this morning if you're listening online, and that is this: actually listen. Just go with me today from beginning to end, listen. And what listening means is this. Listening means don't be creating your argument in your mind while this is going on, because that you can't listen. You're divided, amen? Just actually say, God, I don't know if I believe in you or not, if you're not a Christian, or maybe if you are a Christian, this is going to be a confusing subject for you, or you're going to go, oh, I didn't realize, or I just don't agree with that. Just listen. Shut everything else. God help me listen, and then pray and see if God doesn't want to change your mind. If you come into something defensive, you'll never hear it. So if you want to know something about the church, listen to this and listen all the way through, and maybe it'll help you understand the church, if nothing else. Is that fair? That's fair. And we, like, by the way, we need to do the same thing. When you're out there being a disciple maker, when you're out there reaching lost people, you need to learn to listen. Instead of just telling them who they should be. They can't be that way through you. They can only be that way through the Spirit of God. And you are the conduit. You're the introducer. And your life and your lifestyle and your speech and your attitude and your actions are the pathway to getting there. Amen? All right. So just a little bit to the people who maybe not agree, and a little bit to the Christians who need to understand where we need to be, okay? So we're all in this together as we talk about this today. He goes on in Matthew chapter 11, and he says, you know, we're going to be spoken against, we're going to be falsely accused, all those kind of things that we see sometimes. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 13, and he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who, well, Jesus is still alive, so no one's actually a Christian yet, but they're following and they're determining whether or not they're going to be Christ followers. They're following Jesus, right? And Jesus says to those, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Think about that. Salt is sodium chloride, right? So if you take sodium chloride from sodium chloride, there, what do you have left? You can't, all the only thing you can add back to it is sodium chloride, there, or it's not salt. It's in its purest, most simple form. Here we have salt. So salt, how does salt get made unsalty? Right? That doesn't make sense. And yet here he's describing what a Christian could be. What someone who says they follow could look like, could taste like. If you lose your flavor, he says, if you lose your saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Just throw it out. So he's talking about usefulness in the kingdom of God here, okay? He goes on and says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Do you realize, without the presence of the church, this world is in utter darkness? That God has left us here, and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, or there's no light on this earth. We are God's church, and his Spirit works through us to produce his will to a lost and dark world. There's coming a day when Christians will be taken away, and this world will be an utter and outer darkness. We are the light of the world. God wants to use us, he says, but you got to be salty. Amen? You got to be salty. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So he's commissioning us, and he's writing our way of thinking. And he's saying, you're salt, you're light, You're going to be persecuted, but you can't trade evil for good and good for evil. You have to stand. You will be persecuted. Rejoice. Not in the persecution, but in the one who made the promise to you, which is a reflection of how you're really living, which is good news, and the favor of God is on you. It's good. Now and all the way into eternity. Amen? That's a good thing. So why am I telling you all that? Because we're coming to a subject. And I want you to know what's expected of you and I before we hit the subject. I think it's important, okay? So, having said that, let me give you a couple of things that I think are important, and then we'll move on into the subject. If we are supposed to not hide and not compromise, what do we do? What does God's word say? He tells us to be salt. He tells us to be light. How do we do that? How do we stand? I'm going to give you some scriptures, but I'm not going to go over them. This is your homework stuff right here, okay? And Michael will post it online. We'll get it posted online, all that kind of stuff. But here's just some reference scriptures that tell you, and we'll just cover them real quick. It doesn't mean don't go back and read them. We'll cover them real quick. Romans 12:2. What does it say? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's a commission. It's Christians. If you're going to be salt and light, this is your pathway. Do not be conformed. 1 John 2:15, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I didn't say that. God said that. That's a terrible indictment. When you love the world. I'm not talking about people. Just talking about the world. All the things of the world, whatever it is. If you're putting all your eggs in that basket, the love of the Father is not in you, he says. He goes on in James 4:4 and calls us adulterous, and we are. Aren't we always divided? Isn't there always a war going on inside of us? I mean, we have this war because we have a sin nature, and yet we have the Spirit of God, and whichever dog you feed is where you'll be successful. So James just says it out loud. He says, you're adulterous. Remember those verses? Why do you argue and fight? Because you want your way and you don't get it, right? And then he just says, you're adulterous. Here's another verse that you can look up later. Matthew 6:24. You can't have two masters. So Christians cannot be divided. You're on one side of the line or you're on the other side of the line. He's establishing all this for us in Scripture for a lot of different reasons, one of which, Christ follower, is to bend our will to God. Because there are things that you're going to find out that Scripture says that you didn't know Scripture said, but you committed yourself to being a Christ follower. And when you see that and when you hear that, you have to bend to it, no matter how you feel. Amen? Like, oh, I didn't know. I mean, Lori told me a long time ago, she's, man, if I knew what Christianity really was, I might have made a different decision. Right? Because all of a sudden, God's word starts, you're like, whoa. You mean I have to do this? I have to think this way? I have to live this way? I have to act this way? I have to love these things? I have to hate these things? Had I only known, maybe I could have made a more educated decision. No, God doesn't work that way. He just doesn't. We're called to follow. Turn, if you will, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John is the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, for those of you who may be new followers. 1 John chapter 3, way back there. And in 1 John chapter 3, here is what John says. This is the John that wrote the book of John and the John that wrote the book of Revelation. And 2 John and 3 John, right? This is the same John. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, listen to what he says. You go, I turn just for that? Yes, you turn just for this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers. Let's rephrase that. Do not be surprised, Christ followers. Do not be surprised, Christians, if the world hates you. See, one of the things we get sucked into, we want everybody to like us, don't we? Who likes to be hated? Right? Who likes to be stood against? Who likes to be made fun of? Who likes somebody to blog or say something hateful? Nobody. Who wants that in their life? But right here in Scripture, John tells us, don't be surprised if you're hated. You're supposed to be hated. Why? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, of the world, you won't be hated. Of God, you're going to be persecuted. So John says here, listen, don't be surprised. Listen, this is a guy with experience, right? This is a guy who was hated. This is a guy who was boiled in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. And this is the guy that Jesus loved. I mean, I think John was probably, of all 12, he was like the nicest guy. That's just my opinion, right? But just the way John just writes and the way he talks about his relationship with Jesus, like he was the nicest, right? Peter was the roughest. John was the nicest, right? All these lists of people. Thomas was the doubter, and he's been plagued with that forever till this day. And I just reinforce that by saying that, right? And that's what there is attached to them. That's just my opinion about John. But he says, listen, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It's okay if the world hates you. It means that God is working in you. Turn to John 15. This is the same John. So go to John 15. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John 15. But in John 15, this is what John says starting in verse 18. John 15, in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth book in your New Testament. And in John chapter 15, John says this. It's actually the words of Jesus because it's red letters, but it's in John. And this is what Jesus says. John 15, verse 18, he says this. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You're not alone, right? Keep in mind it hated me first. So that means like whatever you're doing, this looks like it's right in line with what I was doing. It's good stuff here, right? If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Here's some beautiful words. But I have chosen you out of the world. Isn't that great? That's why the world hates you. The world hates us because of Christ. He chose us out of the world. He chose us to be different. The Christian life's not easy. Amen? It's not easy to turn the other cheek or love your enemy, especially when you don't think your enemy is your enemy. But God says that's your enemy, right? The Christian life isn't easy, but John's just kind of encouraging us and reinforcing. He's like, don't be surprised. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian walk. What I think John is really saying is stay focused. Stay focused. Don't be distracted. This is supposed to happen, okay? This is supposed to happen. Oh, yeah, what's the topic? One of the most controversial issues in today's world has to do with sexual orientation. How many of you realize we are bombarded with it? Unisex bathrooms, because some people don't want to get in trouble, but they don't want people to stop shopping there, so they go that route because they feel forced, right? So you have the LGBT, which is very, very liberal and very heard right now and just teaching a completely different message than the Bible, right? You have the transgender issue. You have the gender itself issue, the gender assignment, the gender identity. Christians are like going, I don't know what to do. Where do I stand? And even Christians have different views and opinions of that, maybe because we don't know God's word. Or maybe it's just because we have some love relationships with some of these people. Like, you know, my cousin lives a homosexual lifestyle, my best friend, but I love them so much. And what we tend to do is when we have a better and deeper relationship, we tend to bend more and more and more and compromise. We just do. Do you realize that you can stand and love at the same time? You can. And I don't mean love like just, oh, I love you. I mean really love. You can do both. So in this issue I'm bombarded with, we've got to figure out, first of all, what does God's word say, and then how do I respond to it, right? And throughout this series, you know that I have not focused on the subject, I focused on the reaction. We can focus on subjects some other day. But when it came to politics, I didn't talk about politics all morning long. When it came to race, I didn't talk about race all morning long. I talked about the Christian's responsible reaction to these issues. It will be this as well. But in order for us to respond to these issues, we have to know what God's word says. Amen? You can't stand on what you don't know. And some of you, this may rock your world. Some of this, you may not like it. Some of this, you know, and especially for those maybe listening online, I hope if you're listening online that you just stay with us. Just keep staying with us, okay? To the very end, stay. But we need to learn what God says about all of these kinds of things that we've been talking about in this series. So let's just start off this way. Let me tell you, there's two things we have to do as Christians. There may be more, but two are very, very important, okay? The first one is this. You have to respond with truth. Truth is not relevant. Truth is not a reed that's swayed by the wind, right? In the world in which we live, truth is relative, right? What was true today wasn't true yesterday. It's always vacillating. What was true 40 years ago, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. What was true 40 years ago is the complete opposite today, but it's still being called truth. And it confuses everyone, the lost, the saved, and everybody who's just wrestling and struggling. If you're living, it confuses us. We don't have any standard to butt up against. And it's hurtful. How many of you are parents? Okay, so if you're a parent, you know what you have to do sometimes? Shocking, be a parent. Oh, I know you want to be their friend. They don't want a 40-year-old friend. Okay, you want a 17-year-old friend. That's how it's really going down, okay? But here's the deal. You're their parent. Amen? And that's a good one. Because you see it in our world, right? The new grown-up age from going from 18 to almost 35 now. Because we enable and we enable and we say yes and we just... And you know what? They're just looking for stability. They're looking for firmness. They're looking for a line they can butt up against, even if they don't like it, so they feel safe and they feel cared about. Right? And as a parent, you have to draw the line. Why? Because number one, you're their parent. Number two, you have the experience to teach them so they don't go that direction. And it's good to butt up against something and know it's always there and it never changes. That's who God is. He's our Father. He's our example. It's what He does with us. We do it with our children. So why is it when we think when it comes to the world, we wouldn't be that same kind of stander, right? And so what we have to do is we have to stand on truth. It's the first thing we have to stand on. It's vitally important. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. First book in your Bible, if you're brand new and you didn't know that, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 27. And listen to what verse 27 says. You're going to know this verse, but just hang with me anyway. This is what he says in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27. So God created man, how? In his own what? Image. Whose image? His own image. We're created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so here's a plug for everybody real quick. Men and women are equal in the kingdom of God. They have just as much value because they're created in the image of God, and God doesn't have a more or less value within himself. Men and women are created in the image of God. For those of you who you don't want to throw the walls up because of Me Too or something else, just hang on a minute. This is what we do, right? I mean, this is what we do when our thoughts go. So they have different roles. But the roles are just as valuable. They're equal. In marriage, God has created, and blame God for this if you don't like it. I'm talking to Facebook out there sometimes, right? But in the roles, God has created the man to be the leader and the woman to be the undergirder, not the follower. If you actually look, it's undergirder, the support system, right? They're both equal. One is not a lesser role. A man cannot lead if he's not undergirded, and the other way around. You can't do it. Why would I undergird you if you're not leading? You're making me mad, right? What am I undergirding? I don't even know what I'm undergirding. You're a couch potato. I don't see how it works. It doesn't mean that women in the world can't be leaders. That's not what the Bible said. In the relationship between man and woman, the marriage relationship between Adam and Eve is where it started. He had to be the leader, which means he's responsible for everything, even the things she does, ultimately he will be responsible for. You don't want to be a leader, right? And she undergird. She became the desire for her husband, to undergird her husband. That's what was done within the confines of marriage, right? But a woman can be a great leader out in the business world or anything else. I mean, understand the roles. Understand they're equal. One is not less than the other just because you don't like one role or the other. There are days I don't want to be a leader, right? There's days you probably don't want to be an undergirder. But that's how he created us, in his image, which means we're all equal. But we're created in his image, which means he has all those attributes, and he has given them to us. It is within us. He created them male and female. Go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, here's how chapter 2 works. Chapter 1 is an overview of creation. Chapter 2 is specific. So sometimes it's like, well, he created man and woman. Why in chapter 2 are they talking about man and woman? It's the breakdown, if you will, okay? Chapter 1 is the overview. Chapter 2 is the breakdown of what happened. In chapter 2 and verse 18, listen to what God said. So Adam has been created. Right now, just Adam's been created. Like I said, chapter 1 is the overview. Men, women, everything's been done. But here in chapter 2, 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He didn't have anybody. Like the deer had the buck and the, right, all that. He didn't have anybody. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper. What's the next word? Suitable for him. Who's going to define what suitable is? Thank you. God defines what suitable is. So what he does next is holy and right and righteous. Okay? I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, closed up the place, you know the story, with flesh, The Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become what? One flesh. Now, they started off as one flesh, didn't they? I mean, he took the bone out of Adam and made a woman. They are more tightly knit than anything else, anybody in your world, right? I mean, this woman was taken from man. The intimacy of that and the completeness of that is involved in God's creation. And then he says, and they come together and they become what? One in the confines of husband and wife. God established this. God instituted this. Man had nothing to do with it. So this is truth. We have to stand on truth. That's just sort of paving the way there, okay? That's how that works. Back over to chapter 1 real quick, verse 28. Here's what it says. God blessed them, 128, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living creature that moves on the ground. We're really good at the second half of that, aren't we? How many of you are hunters? Right? You're really good at that, right? You're ruling over. As a world, sometimes we don't do so well because species have gone extinct and things like that. But we're really good at following basically this second half. We don't like the first half anymore. The first half says, be fruitful and multiply. Can two men be fruitful and multiply? Can two women be fruitful and multiply? So again, we see the reinforcement of why God gave woman to man. It was to follow the command in Scripture to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. None of us would be in this room if it was Adam and Steve. And it's really not funny. Okay? That whether to address that or not. But making a point. Be fruitful and multiply, increase in number, fill the earth. There is no other way, or we would not be here. That is reality. Amen? That is reality. The only way a child is made. It's from a man and a woman. Doesn't matter if it's a test tube or anything else. A man and a woman. You cannot make a child without a man. You cannot make a child without a woman. It is God's command. It's not mine. It's God's command. And if we are going to be Christ followers, we have to follow truth. You may hate it suddenly because you may have a different viewpoint. It doesn't matter. If you chose to be a Christ follower, you must choose this. Okay? I'm not going to say anything else about that until we get to Romans. Turn to Romans. I've heard many, many people say, I want to hear on this subject a little bit, but I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. Romans chapter 1. Almost the entire chapter covers this very thing. But what it really paints a picture of is the progression of mankind, in our wickedness. As we fall away from God in our sin, we get further and further and further away to the point where Isaiah says what he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I think I'm going to do the opposite of everything I did and believe the opposite of everything I believed. Nobody does that. It's a gradual thing. And God's going to show how this gradual journey happened into this very subject that we're addressing today, which actually isn't the topic. The topic is how we respond to this subject. And that's what we're addressing right now. We respond to what? Truth. God's truth. Okay? So here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, by the way, Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament if you're trying to find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says the following to the church at Rome. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against what? All the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, okay? So here's how God starts out. God hates wickedness. He hates things that stand against himself. He hates things that stand against his word because it no longer reflects him. And the end result is people end up lost. That's the end result. They end up lost. When we don't reflect Christ anymore, how can someone come to know Christ? I mean, the real hatred has to do with what he's done for us. But he says, well, here it is. The wrath of God is being poured out against ungodly people, which, by the way, is any of us in our sin, right? Prior to Christ or those who are lost out there, ungodliness. He doesn't like ungodliness, period. But he says, revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men. And the definition of what makes you godless and wicked is that you suppress the truth. See, some of us just think it's just the sin. And God hates the sin for sure. But what he really hates about it is it suppresses the truth. When we make sin normal, it suppresses God's truth, which suppresses God's freedom and salvation. And he doesn't like it. And because God doesn't play, he pours out his wrath against men. It goes on and it says, since what may be known about God, this wasn't in the scripture, don't freak out back there. But he says, since what is known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And then he describes how creation just screams out the presence of God. Even if you don't know, even if you're living in the middle of nowhere, how do you explain creation? And the minute you start searching for God, even if you've never heard the word, I believe this with all my heart, for those missionaries that haven't gone to the deepest, darkest jungle yet, when you look up in the sky, how do you explain that? And I believe when you search, when you say, who are you? His spirit will tell you. God's the greatest missionary because we fail. And so he says creation does it. He goes on in verse 21. We'll pick up. For although they knew God, who? People who are wicked and godless. Okay? Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when Adam and Eve sinned and got cast out of the garden, the sin nature was now born into everybody, and we tend to just fall into this pattern right here. And so our foolish hearts get darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, beast, birds, animals, and reptiles. We see this in Scripture, right? Where even Israel went from worshiping God to making a golden calf and worshiping a golden calf. You know, we see Baal, all the Baals, all the idols. He says, get it out of your house. Get it out of your house. Get it out of your house from all the other clans. You know why God told people not to marry the other clans? I talked about this last week. It had nothing to do with race. It had to do with religion. Because when you get involved with a person who practices their faith to some God that really doesn't exist, it's going to bring trouble into the camp. It's going to bring a divisive marriage. It brings a divisive nation. We're just seeing that more and more. That's why God told Israel, don't marry the Canaanites and all the Ites people. It wasn't because, you know, they were just so awful people they couldn't be redeemed. Israel was actually there to show everybody through being the light of the world that God loved them so much. Ooh, I need to go and be with Israel, like, for the right reasons. I need to change my heart. I need to worship their God. And so there were foreigners that were let in if they worshiped Israel's God. Right? That was the reason. It wasn't because someone was a certain color or from a certain country, right? Anyway, and so what happened is when you don't believe God, when you choose not to follow God, when your foolish hearts get darkened, he says the first step away is you just start worshiping other gods. And a lot of times we don't think about worshiping other gods as like idols that are carved or whatever, but I mean, we can worship our children. We can worship money. We can worship, I mean, you name it, which could pull us away from God. It may not, but it could pull us away from God. And God says, that's something that came before me, which makes it a god. In verse 24, he goes further. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They changed the truth of God for what? A lie. Did you hear that? A lie. And worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. So that was the next step. The further way you get from God, we're made as sexual beings. We are. The further way you get from God, the further that's going to begin to control you. And he says that was the next step. First, they got away from God. They created other gods because they wanted to be their own people and, you know, just run to me in an emergency. Next thing you know, they're in this area. They're in this arena. And then it gets worse. He says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their word we don't like, perversion. What is perversion? It's a twisting of the truth. You know, we made perversion such a horrible word that we don't even talk about it. We throw it out of our vocabulary, but it's in the Bible. But it really just means it's a twisting of the truth. It's man's way of getting out of doing what God wants them to do. I'll twist it. I'll still love, but I'll love this way. Right? And now we find ourselves in this new culture that we are living in. And this is like the world we're living in today. If you exchange the truth for a lie, you're going to get deeper and deeper into the lies, and it just sucks you in. Christians, we are called to something else. We already read about it, and we're called to it. So in other words, truth matters, okay? Truth matters. We must stand. But you don't understand, I have a cousin. I know, I did too. And I loved her. And every opportunity, Patty knows, Lori knows, every opportunity I had to just love on her and share the gospel when the door was open, that's what I did. I didn't point my finger and cram it down her throat and tell her what a horrible person she was. You don't do that and expect there to be fruit. Amen? So when we respond to this issue in our world, the first thing we have to do before we even get to the second thing is we have to stand on truth, and you can't stand on truth until you know what truth is. God hates this. But sometimes we forget, it's not even that specific thing so much he hates. What he hates is that we get further and further and further away from it until this is the result. Sin is sin. A little white lie, homosexual. Doesn't matter. It's all the same to God. We got away from him. That's why it happened. But he's saying is it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And now we're living in a world where we're calling evil good and good evil according to God's word. That's the reality. What do we do with it? How do I respond to my family members, my friends, because they just say I'm a hater, right? And it's so funny, in the world that we're living, the world will label and call us haters and be so hateful toward us that they're doing the same thing. They're hating. Hate plus hate equals what? Hate. Somebody's got to stop. Who's the bigger person? We have to stand on truth. So, bud, if we're going to stand on truth, then what's the other thing I have to do, and how do I respond to this? Here's the other thing, with love. You respond with truth first. Right? Always first. And then you respond with love. And that I didn't say with approval. I said with love. I mean, the word itself says love covers a multitude of sins. We respond with love. Why? Because love is the pathway to a relationship, and love is the pathway to a conversation where transformation might happen. It might not. It's not on you. The transformation itself is not on you, but you are responsible to love. You know, God does not hate people. He hates sin. But so many times I see the church hating people who sin. Then all of us should be hated because all of us sin, right? This is very difficult for people. It's very difficult. How do I love someone when they clearly stand against the word of God? How do I do that in this world that's telling me this is now normal and I'm the outside guy? I'm going to give you 10 things. Okay, I'll try to do them super quick. They won't all even have scripture. How about that? Here's how you respond in love to people who are in this situation. They're confused, gender identity, homosexuality, gay, lesbian, transgender, all these things that are just going on all throughout our community, and the world's doing this. Be who you are. Here's what you do. Number one, you realize that you used to be ungodly. That's the first thing. You used to be ungodly. And see, God doesn't measure it and go, oh, well, Dana, you just stole a pack of gum when you were five. But this person, that's not how God does. Sin is sin, right? And before, we were in the same camp. If God had not sent Jesus, guess what? The whole world, even those of us who are now Christians, would have busted hell wide open. That's our reality. So we have to remember, how do I love a person who's doing something so blatant or so? You remember you were that person. Your sin was just different. Amen? First thing you have to do, realize that you used to be that person. Second is you have to realize that they haven't been convicted yet because they don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not a follower. You don't have the power to convict or convince someone of something, right? I mean, you can beat it into them until they finally go, oh gosh, they're coming, I'll just say whatever they want to hear. But it doesn't mean you convince them, right? Have you ever had a person like, oh my gosh, here they come again, and I have to listen to that, right? Don't want to push people away. But we stand. Amen? We stand. In love, we stand. But one of the things we have to get in our mind is realize they aren't convicted yet. I cannot expect a non-Christian to act like a Christ follower. They don't have the power of the Spirit. So what I need to do is be Jesus in the flesh to them. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. For some reason, I don't have that marked. I don't know why. No, it's not Romans. That's why. It's John. Excuse me. Yeah, oh, it's just a couple of books. You'll be okay. Go to the left. Go to the left. Go to the left. John 16, verse 7. This is what it says. Jesus is going away, and the disciples are very upset, right? He's going to go away. He's going to send a counselor. They don't want him to go away. But Jesus says in chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. It's going to benefit you that I'm going. Unless I go away, the counselor, capital C, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, listen to this, when he comes, he will convict. Whose job is it? His. Just like he convicted me of my sin and I became a Christ follower. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And actually, you can just go on through all the way through verse 11 and read the rest of that. It expounds upon that. But it's his job to convict who? The world. The lost. It's his job. And you know what? He's really good at it. I mean, all of us in this room can testify, right? If you're a Christ follower, he was really good at it. He got me at my worst. So good to do that. We'll skip over that. Verse number 3, realize they're redeemable just like you were. Okay, we know used to be ungodly, but we've also been redeemed. If we can be redeemed, they can be redeemed. Because why? God has the power to convict and convince. And it's not like conviction like, oh, I'm just this horrible person. It's this love. It's this conviction that brings, it does bring guilt, but it brings love that he would redeem. It's an amazing revelation when you encounter God. They are redeemable just like you are. It helps you approach them and have the right perspective when you get into a conversation. Like, wait a minute, why am I being so judgmental against someone who has no clue? Let's start this way, okay? Remember, they are redeemable. They are redeemable. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn, if you want, you can. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's everybody's story in this room if we came to know Christ. He said, let's do a great exchange. No, it's not fair. No, it doesn't make any sense. But I'm going to take all of your sin and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Let's trade. Let's do it. He did all the work and he redeemed us by doing what we could not do for ourselves. I can't do enough good to make up for my bad. But in one moment, in one decision, in one breath, it's all done. And we can be redeemed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Gone in a breath. And in Psalms, it tells us that he throws it as far as the east is from the west and he remembers it no more. Crazy. That's the goodness of God. We need to realize they can be redeemed just like that. Number 4, realize that they're surrounded. Listen, this is important. Realize that they are surrounded by affirming voices. You know what I'm saying? They're being affirmed by the world at all times. The world is applauding. Be who you want. Be whatever you want. Whenever you want. However you want. We're going to applaud you. We're going to support you. You know, and I appreciate the fact that people are encouraging people, but they're encouraging people in a way that isn't biblical and it will have an eternal ramification. And they're being affirmed by that. Don't you surround yourself with people that affirm you? Like, who wants to be surrounded by people that tear you down all the time? So instead, they'll find a camp that they're affirmed by, and then you come along. And there's already like a warning, right? Because you came along. So you better start with love. You don't have to be hateful. Look, there's not a single person in my life that agrees with everything I agree with. Even though I'm right. Right? I mean, no. But you know what I'm saying? Right? So from my wife to my daughter to my staff, my MLT, whoever, we agree. Our MLT, Scott will tell you, we've had some head-to-heads. Like, I'm stubborn. I've told you that before. I'm a heel digger, right? I will come into this room and I will talk it to death until you're so sick of me, you'll agree with me, right? There's times when I really feel passionate about something, but you know what? It has not changed any of our relationships, nor should it. It's probably deepened them with greater respect. right? So we can understand when they're surrounded by affirming voices and we come along, we're not going to be the one that they just can't wait to see. And so we better understand and make sure they understand that no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you decide, whatever it may be, I can still love you even if I don't agree with you. But that's what Jesus did for us. He died for the whole world before the whole world ever came to him. Here's another thing to realize. They're struggling with an internal identity. In their case, it's a sexual identity, right? But we have all struggled with something within our identity, right? I'm not good enough. Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody ever struggle with insecurity? I mean, whatever it may be, has anybody ever struggled with they're not going to like me? Anybody ever struggled with, I'm going to fail, or I'm afraid I'm going to fail, or whatever it may be. Annie's just like, keep listing it. I'll just keep my hand up, right? Many of us, she's not the only one. Thank you back there. There's others. Like, we struggle with this. And even, you know, it's so funny, when you first come into your teenage years, you're like, I don't know who I am. What's happening to me, right? It's a very, it's a very delicate time to be guided correctly, right? But we all go through that of trying to figure out life. Your hormones are raging. You don't know what to do, right? We've all had some kind of identity struggle in our life, whether it's not being approved, divorced family, adopted, mistreated, abused, whatever it may be. We all understand the insecurities that come up in us because of that, or the things we can't think we can accomplish because of insecurities. This is another insecurity that maybe some of us in this room have even been through. And we just need to realize they're not any different than us. Their lives are different, but they're not different. They struggle. We struggle. Number six, realize that we've never walked in their shoes. You can't love somebody if you decide that, you know what, if you'll just do it my way, then it'll all work out fine. You also can't tell somebody that I understand. Be very careful. Let me say this to you. Be really, really careful when you tell somebody that you understand, because you don't. We should probably find other words to say. I know they're very good intentions. But you can't understand. Even if you go through the identical same thing as someone else, you will still go through it differently because of background, personality, and all of that. You've never walked in someone else's shoes. You may have walked in the same style of shoe, but you didn't put their shoes on, right? Again, we're just talking about approaching. How a Christian approaches people in this world that are struggling and being promoted in this vein. We've got to start this way instead of standing on the street corner with posters, and I've seen this before, that say, God hates fags. I want to get out of the car and punch somebody in the throat. Because you're not promoting Christ. That's not love. Not even kind of love. And it doesn't bring any hope, and it'll never bring listening. Like, what are we doing? He goes, here's another one. Recognize that rejection of God, are you ready for this one? Recognize that rejection of God is not the final word. Why? Because God is always at work. We talked about this from taking the Experiencing God class, right? One of the big principles in experiencing God is God is always at work. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean he's not working. God's always working. I mean, how many years before I ever came along was he working on me? He was working before I was born in the previous generation to weave some things so that when I encountered whatever, it's part of my story. That's why Philippians 1:6 says that even when your life is over, your legacy keeps going on. He uses what he did in you until Jesus comes back, not until you draw your last breath. We're all woven into this tapestry of how God moves and God works. God is always at work. Don't short God. Lori and I prayed for her parents for 12 years to become Christ followers. I can't tell you how many times we made the mistake of saying, it's never going to happen. 12 years is a long time, or it certainly feels it's nothing to God. Right? It was like, oh, I mean, he doesn't even wear a watch. Time means nothing. Right? He's always at work. Pray. Pray. He's never through. Realize the church may be partly to blame. How about that one? All it takes is one encounter with one obnoxious Christian, and it can ruin somebody on their journey. I don't care how right you are, standing on truth, if you don't couple it with love, gong. That's what Scripture says. You're a gong. Nobody wants to stand next to a gong, right? The church could be to blame. And it's not that the church is wrong, but if the church's approach is wrong, it's ineffective. It could be the church's fault. And it's unfortunate because all they do is they encounter the wrong person one time and they make a decision, which is not the way to do it. All I can say to you out there is come back. Because a lot of people that are in church aren't necessarily Christians. Come back because there are people who will stand for truth, will walk with you, encourage you, will not compromise in truth, but will love you along the way in hopes that God will show you what you need to see. That's all I can tell you. Here's number 9. Realize God loved you at your worst. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We touch on these verses a lot, and it's important for us. But he says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. He says this, at just the right time when we were still powerless, when we couldn't save ourselves, when there was nothing to trade, when I couldn't bring a bunch of good stuff and it would somehow outweigh my bad stuff, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. I mean, like, okay, he's looking right. There's no Noahs. There's no, right? Now. So that it's me, me, me. It's God and God only. In verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own what? Love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can you die to yourself when you encounter someone who is different than you and yet glorify God at the same time? It's a delicate balance because you have to stand on truth. Truth, let me, I say it over and over, truth cannot be compromised. Truth does not supersede love. It's side by side. Truth first. Don't deceive somebody. Don't love them and then slam them with truth. And they go, oh, that's not who I thought you were. Don't be who God called you to be, but you can love. And then the last thing is that realize that they don't know what unconditional love is. You, if you look at statistics, a lot of statistics will show you that there's something that has happened. An absent father, an abusive father, an abusive mother, the list goes on and on and on, that helps guide someone into an environment where they feel like they're loved and they may buy into something that is not true. And they're surrounded with the affirmation and they have no idea what unconditional love is. No idea. If you've ever talked to someone who is in the struggle, you will discover a lot of the time, not always, other people struggle with other things, and so I'm not blanketing this, but they'll say, I'm just looking for a mom figure. I'm just looking for a dad figure. That's what I was looking for. Because they were missing. And we're judging. Instead of letting God be the judge. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. That's the goal for people who are struggling with this issue. I know there's a lot of screaming in our country. I know there's a lot of negative. Listen, don't get on Facebook and just start blah, 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 right? Because all it's going to do is make people madder because they already have an impression of the church that either you're a hypocrite or you're a hard nose. I don't like either way. I hate both of you, and you don't get an opportunity. Maybe it's because the church has failed to exercise love to the world. We've become so inclusive that we are of no missional good anymore. I mean, really, if your world only involves Christians, you might as well go home. Because you are called to disciple. Not just save people. How are lost people come to Christ except through discipleship? We're called not to be like the world because we're not like the world. Not to be of the world because we're aliens and strangers. But how do you win the world? You got to be like Jesus. Did you ever notice who Jesus went to? And got criticized for it. Man, big time he got criticized. Oh, he's eating with sinners. He's eating with publicans. He's, right? Oh, that adulterous woman over there. I can't believe he's having these people in his house. I can't believe he's sitting at that table. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You know why he went there? Because the church wouldn't accept him. I mean, it wasn't the church at the time, right? It was legalistic Judaism. And he was frustrated. And he's like, I came to seek and save the lost. The lost. And so he went those places and got persecuted for it, got talked about behind his back, got judged, ended up getting crucified because they didn't like his stand and his love coupled together. And we're saved because of it. And to do less than that says something about us. Now, I want to make sure before we walk out of here that you understand, I'm not talking about approval. Amen? Truth is truth. I'm talking about bypassing approval with something greater. And it's love, the love of God. I love you too much to not let you know. It's the old saying, how much do you have to hate a person not to tell them? We can't just say it's somebody else's job. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you, God, that this, I don't even know, God, it's a hard subject. I don't even know how to do it, God. I don't know how to talk about it, God. I don't know how to express what's in my heart. I don't know how to express your heart sometimes, Father. All I know, even with what I don't understand about that culture, is that you've called me to something different. That's what I know. And God, what we as a church ask is, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to walk paths we don't know anything about. Give us wisdom to walk paths that only you can make right or make hopeful or encourage people in. God, that where you are seen. Show us how to do that. Give us discernment, Father. And remind us, Father, of who we used to be, who we still are, how you redeemed us through someone that probably loved us to Christ, that the journey's not over, that you never stop working, you never stop weaving. There's always hope until the last breath. Show us how to be the people of God. It's the biggest struggle, I think, God. How do we stand on truth to the point that we're willing to be persecuted, we'll stand so strongly, and yet love the lost, no matter what the subject is. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, because our efforts fail. And show the lost and dying world that the church is different. But the church is still a safe place to run. Help us, God. Help us combat the lie. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As always, because of COVID going on right now, the altars are open, but there's not the one-on-one prayer with a staff member, but you can make an appointment. When the music's going on, you know, we have to be an inch apart for me to even hear you. And so we're just taking a different route to be safe right now. But this altar is open, and if you need to talk to somebody, please contact us. You know how to contact us through the information on the scoop sheet, and we're glad to talk with you. Would you stand and just worship?